North Rock Podcast.
Whenever I get gloomy with the state of the world, I think about the arrivals gate at Heathrow Airport. General opinion starting to make out that we live in a world of hatred and greed. But I don't see that. Seems to me that love is everywhere. Often it's not particularly dignified or newsworthy, but it's always there. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, old friends. When the planes hit the Twin Towers, as far as I know, none of the phone calls from the people on board were messages of hate or revenge. They were all messages of love. If you look for it, I've got a sneaky feeling you'll find that love actually is all around.
So, good morning, North Rock. Who recognizes that clip? It's from a movie. Do you know the movie? Love Actually, right? It's a really great movie, very adult, but I love it because of the dynamics that it talks about and how it shows different depictions of the reality that we call love and the different kinds of relationships that love manifests itself with one another. I was preparing the sermon and I thought about this clip because of the scene where isn't it interesting how the terminal at an airport becomes the context in which we express love to each other? Recently, I took Robin to the airport. I was talking about this with Bob on Friday. I took Robin. My wife Robin went to Evansville to visit her parents and go run a half marathon. And so I took her to the airport, and we're saying goodbye. And you know when you go to the airport and you're saying goodbye to a loved one, you're trying to think, you're in the back of your head, in your back of your mind, you're thinking, this might be the last time we see each other. Things could go terrible, and how do you express the feelings that you have for this person in that moment? And so you're always hugging and kissing each other, although we don't kiss very much in public. There's not a lot of PDA because I would kiss Robin anywhere, anytime, but she's not as amicable with that with me. But I wanted to express to her how much I loved her. And so I said I put my arms around her, and I said in a very kind of, I'll admit, cheesy way, Robin, you're the best thing that has ever happened to me in my life, right? And she looked at me like, what's going on, dude? But I'm trying to, you know that feeling? You're trying to express I'm trying to express all that she means to me, and words just don't do it justice. I think it's interesting how airports bring out those desires to express love to one another. What a strange context. And so it raises this question for me, because today we're going to continue a conversation that began last week. Last week we talked about the heart of worship, and today we're talking about the heart of love. And so I want to ask the question together, how do we express love towards one another? And wouldn't it be neat if the church became at least as known as the airport for expressing that love? Wouldn't that be interesting? So this morning, we're talking about the heart of love. And we begin where we left off last week with Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. And here, the context is this. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are trying to grill Jesus related to what his capacity, what his understanding of the law. Does he get it right? Does he really know his Torah, which is the five books of the Old Testament, the law of Moses? And they ask him this: when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Will you pray with me? So God, we pray now that you would come and enliven within us an ability to hear your word to us. Come, Spirit of God, disclose yourself to us. Reveal your heart to us so that our hearts may be transformed and changed and reflect the very heart of God, which is a heart of love. We know this to be true because we see it in Jesus. May Jesus be made known this morning. Amen. Okay, so let's talk about this. Heart of love. three things that I want to kind of unpack with you on what we're talking about. The life of love and what that looks like. And we're going to begin where we left off last week. And I want to say, my first point is this. The life of love flows out of the life of worship. Do you remember Chad talking to us about this last week? It was a great message. In it, he talked to us about, hey, you become what you worship. And when we're kind of geared towards worship, and when we're worshiping things, we begin to reflect and look like that thing that we worship. And so we become what we worship. And what we worship defines our destiny, either redemption or ruin. What I loved about that message, though, was when he put up that slide of his girls. Do you remember that? That picture of them all dressed out up in their North Glen jerseys. And do you remember why they did that? Do you remember what they said? Right, to support their dad. Why did they get dressed up like Norsemen? Because my dad loves me. My dad is the coach of North Glen football team, and he loves that team. And because my dad loves the football team, I love that football team, right? Have you ever noticed that about yourself? That when you love someone, you don't just love them, you love the things that they love. And we see that really clearly in what Jesus is teaching. He said, love God with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength. Give him your whole being. But then if you're going to do that, you have to recognize then that an extension of that love for God means you're going to love your neighbor. You're going to love the things that God loves. Now, in another context, when Jesus is unpacking this commandment, the love of neighbor, in Luke, he tells a parable, and the parable is the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember that story? And I'm not going to retell it all right now, but the crux of it, the point of that story is, when asked, who is my neighbor, by, again, the law, the teachers of the law, Jesus unpacks a story in which the only conclusion that is left to us is not, my neighbor is the person that literally lives next to me, it's every human being I come in contact with. Why is that the conclusion? Because God so loved the world, right? God so loved the world. And if you love God, then you're going to love the things that he loves. And if he created something, he loves it. And so you and I are called to love all the things that he loves. And that means everybody. There's no rivalry. There's no opposition. There's no over against one another. See, when we gather together in groups, right? Most groups define themselves by what they're against. The Norsemen last Friday night defined themselves by their opposition with Thornton. What are they called again, Chad? Trojans. There was a rivalry there, right? And so they came together in order to beat the other team. And I'm glad they did. Props to them, right? But that happens across the board with all our different groups and organizations. Whether or not we realize it, we tend to define ourselves by what we're against. You know, Christianity, rightly understood, doesn't do that. It doesn't define itself by what it's against or in opposition to other things. It primarily defines itself by what it's for, Jesus Christ. And so if we are for Christ, Jesus, then we are also for the ones that he comes into the world for. And just like it says in John, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then it goes on and says, for Christ did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. And so as a church, we cannot define ourselves by anything other than that. That we are for the things that God is for. The life of love flows out of the life of worship. Do you track with me? But our second point is this, that the life of love also is the context in which you and I give and receive care. It's the context in which you and I give and receive care. When the church first had its formations 2,000 years ago, it was founded on three different realities, or three basic concepts. The first was worship. When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he called his disciples to him up on a mountain, and it says they worshiped him. And that's what we just talked about last week, the life of worship. And then they immediately began to gather in each other's homes, where in Acts chapter 2, it tells us they shared everything in common and they looked after each other's well-beings. And if anyone went without, they were provided for in the context of the community. They showed love towards one another. They lived life together in such a way that it was a life of love. They even had these common meals that they called love feasts, where they would break bread and drink wine and remember Jesus in the context of a living fellowship. And then, of course, they were also founded on not just worship and love, but also a sense of mission. And next week, we're going to talk about what that looks like for the church to be a people on mission together. But it's in the context of a loving community that life is shared together, where everyone gives and receives care. You need to know this about the philosophy of North Rock. We take all those early image of the church very seriously, and we recognize that if we're going to do care well here at North Rock, it cannot be because we pay a bunch of staff then who are tasked with the responsibility of caring for everybody. The philosophy here at North Rock Church is, no, we have leadership in order that they might equip the church to be the church where you and I care for one another in a life of love. And so those points of connection that we try to facilitate and create are the primary means by which we provide care towards one another. Hey, we might not look like the early church. We're a modern church, and so we do things a little bit different, but the philosophy is the same. And so here at North Rock, the primary way in which you experience points of connection and where you opportunity to give and receive care is through our different classes and teams and groups. Classes where you gather together to study. But you know why you study together? It's not just to learn something. We also want those classes to exist in such a way that they're points of connection so that you can grow to love one another and care for one another as the need arises. In the same way, we have teams. Some of you may not be geared towards studying all the time, but you'd rather do something. And so we create teams in which you can be a part of in order to engage, not just serve here at the church, but also serve in the community, not unlike the group that's going down to do the Denver Rescue Mission. Some of us are geared towards wanting to do something together, but they're not just about serving in teams. They're also, again, points of connection where that you can grow in intimacy and relationship with other people in our community in order that then you have a life, experience the life of love where you offer and receive care for one another. When something arises in your life, those are your primary connection points to express and experience support. Do you follow? And finally, we have groups, and I want to sit and highlight that with us for the rest of the morning. Chad was just highlighting our ACTS Connect groups, Attract, Connect, Train, Send. These Connect groups are primarily geared towards this life of love. Yes, when we gather together in each other's homes in living fellowships like these Connect groups are geared towards, yes, we do so in order to learn. And yes, there's also opportunity to serve together. But primarily, they're about that intimate relationship that then can be fostered and encouraged, where we grow in our capacity for Christian friendship, where you have a band of people that you journey through life together with and that become your primary context to offer and receive care. Are you beginning to see the pattern here? If you come on Sunday or on Saturday night here and that's your primary place in which you're going to experience connection, I want you to know you're missing out on the ways in which we do the life of love together. So it's really important for everyone to consider, what are the points of contact that I'm going to make, the points of connection that I'm going to give myself to, because that's the primary vehicle by which then I'm going to be taken care of. You know, we talk about the church as a body, right? And like any good body, the blood, the circular system, circulatory system, functions in such a way that the blood flows through all the different parts where you give and receive care. Now, like anybody, when wounded, remember like the story in science the illustration in science where the platelets come and they glob on and they shore things up and they bring about healing and so that you can move forward and be made whole again. I think the church is a lot like that. If you're connected, if you're plugged in, then the church has these natural antibodies that when you're hurting, the platelets are all going to come and surround you and support you. Sometimes people say, I don't feel very supported or cared for. And I'm in the back of my head, I'm wondering, how connected did you get? How much did you offer care towards others? What are your points of contact? You need to know this, church, that if you're going to experience all that the church can be as a body together, you have to be plugged in. And the way we get plugged in here at North Rock is through our classes, through our teams, and through our connect groups. I want you to consider that. The life of love is the primary place in which we offer and receive care. But let me sit with our third point here, and that's this. The life of love is actually the truest form of our witness. Okay? Jesus said this. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as high as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what's he advocating for? Church, love one another. Because as you love one another, the world is watching. And the world sees the very heart of God, which is a heart of love, in so much as to the degree that we show love for one another. See, in the end, not only is the church the context in which we, or the life of love, the context in which we give and receive care, but it's also the place in which we demonstrate most fully our witness to who God is and what he has done. And the world is looking to see how we conduct ourselves. I want you to know that I can say this for a fact, that for me, the life of love has been so significant. Robin and I, when we were at a church in downtown before we came here to North Rock, serving there, we got connected into this living fellowship, a group of friends that we meet every Thursday of every week together. We gather together and share life together, and these are some of our closest friends. And it's a hodgepodge. I mean, we have a hard time like defining exactly what we're doing. We're not quite a Bible study because we rarely actually studied the Bible. But we always eat together, and we pray together, and we share life together, and it's become the rhythms of our life. And I'm telling you, it's been a lifeline for us. That really is our church. Yes, North Rock is our church. But in terms of the place in which we find care, where we give and receive care, if something were going on in our marriage, those people would be the first people that we would call and talk to and work through our stuff. But what we're finding also, and let me just say this. I was talking to Marcus about this on Saturday night. I so desperately wish that we could figure out a way to give that kind of community to everybody else. That's my prayer for you, that you find that kind of friendship where you journey with other people through life. But what we're finding is that it's that context too, that it's our best form of witness. That's the context in which we bring other friends and people, neighbors and stuff, into a living fellowship. And you know what? People that have no interest in Jesus are interested in showing up to this group from time to time. And we'll pray for them, and we'll support them as they're going through struggles of their own, because we care about them, because they're friends of our friends. It's our purest form of worship, and I just want to, or of witness, I just want to say that the world is desperately in need of something like this, some kind of expression like this life of love. And so let me then roll back and say, when we say that it's our truest form of witness, it's not simply that the way in which we love each other is being watched, but in fact, we are called to love others in that same way, and that reflects the very heart of God. Let me do an experiment with you. I'm going to put up an image of Denver. You know, Denver right now is exploding, right, in terms of population size. There is construction and buildings going on everywhere, especially downtown. There is a whole renaissance that is going on in urban Denver. And you know what's interesting is that it's not just Denver. Every major urban city across the country is experiencing the same kind of renaissance and renewal. People are flooding to the cities. Have you noticed this? Why is that? And you know, it's not just the cities. Even the suburbs are trying to now create in-town experiences. From Lafayette to Littleton, everyone's trying to create these environments where we can gather together, go out to dinner, have fun with friends, etc., etc., that there's a pulsating sense of life. And my thought is this, especially amongst the younger generation, I would say 35 and younger, young urban professionals are flooding to the city. Why are they doing that? Because the city, especially that in-town or downtown experience, provides what I would call pseudo-community. See, in a day and an age where we're connected, as connected like never before technologically, we are disconnected relationally. And everyone is longing for some sense of connection, some kind of tribe in which they can move through life together. And the city provides almost a sense that that actually exists for a person, even if it doesn't really. You know, most people who live downtown don't know their neighbors any better than the people in the suburbs. Right? But it feels like you do. It feels like you're a part of something, some pulsating, living, larger-than-life thing. We all want to belong to something bigger than us that gives us a sense of meaning and connection and that's life-giving. We're desperately in need of connection, but we don't know how to do it. Now, hang with me here. But watch this. I'm going to show you two images. The first is an image of a mosque. Okay? Let me ask you this question. Would you ever naturally want to go and check out that place and the community that's there? Or how about this picture? This picture of a Buddhist temple in Denver. My hunch is that for most of us here, it's not even on the radar screen that could potentially be the place that you could connect and find the things that we are most wanting for. It's not that some of you might like be willing to go and visit, especially if you were invited. But most likely you're not thinking to yourself, that's the place where I'm going to connect and I'm going to camp out and I'm going to root. And it's not because you dislike them or are against them. It's just not even on your radar screen. Why? Because in the back of your head, something says, that's not my tribe. That's not my tribe. So it doesn't even register as it being a place of potentially you finding the connection and the things that you're looking for in life. Well, I want to show you a third image, and it's an image of a Christian church. And I need you to understand this, that most people in society now view the church in the same way as you view mosques and Buddhist temples, not my tribe. It's not that they're against the church. They don't even see it. I imagine you walk by worshiping communities all over the place, and it never registers that could potentially be the place that you'd camp out. And in the same way, most of society functions like that towards Christian community. Are you getting it? Are you hearing this? Now I'm going to show you a fourth side. And it's a picture of a house, a home, with an open door. See, what's interesting is, for all of us, while we tend to think tribally about religious organizations and communities, no one has the same allergy towards homes. Especially if we're invited into them. If someone makes an invite, you won't think twice about showing up if someone invites you into their home. What I'm trying to get to is this. It's the house, the household, the community that exists in home, like home fellowships, that now are the primary vehicle or that have the capacity and the potentiality to find and incorporate those who yet believe, have yet to come to believe, into that living fellowship, where they can then explore and experience all those deep questions that they're asking and find answers to them in Christian community. It's no, the win no longer is to get them to come to this building. You know, that used to be the win, right? If we could get them to come to our church where they'd hear a great message or experience great worship, and then we like, yes! It doesn't work that way anymore. What I'm suggesting to you, though, is that the home is now the win. It's the place of context where the life of love is given witness to. And people are open to it. Your friends are open to it. And I'm going to just throw this in here. This wasn't a part of my original sermon, but I just want to say, you know, going back to the mosque and the Buddhist temple and that sort of thing, like I said, it's probably for you, it's just not on your radar screen as a place in which you'd find connection or that it would be your tribe. What would it take for you to then experience potentially a community like that? It probably would take a group of people that were your close friends who come around you, that you're invited into, that you share life with, that they exhibit and demonstrate various characteristics and attributes of that larger religious community in such a way that it becomes winsome to you and you find it compelling. And then maybe you might think of it as your tribe. It's the same way for Christianity. If people are going to know the love of Jesus, they need to see it experienced and lived out, not just one-to-one, but in the context of community that are expressing the life of love with one another. Are you hearing me? This is why it's so important that you need to be plugged in to something. Because not only will that community care for you in your times of need, but it's also the primary vehicle by which you demonstrate the love of God in Christ Jesus for the world. That being said, as strategic as we're thinking about community and love, and as practical as we're kind of approaching it, in the end, everything that we do, if we're going to do love well, we have to ground it theologically. And this is my final point, and that's this. Why do we love? Why do we experience and share and exhibit the life of love? We do it because he first loved us. John chapter 4, verse 9 through 12 says this: God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you hear that? We love because he first loved us. And if we are found in him, then it's his heart that is running through us, his blood that flows not just over us, but through us onto other people. We are called to be lovers of the world because Jesus did that. You know, in Romans it says, while we were still enemies, he came at just the right time and died for us. That means he didn't wait for you and I to say yes to him first. He loved us. He pursued us. And your calling, your task, if you're found in him, cannot be to wait for other people to get on board with you. You go and you love, and you love well. Jesus said, there is no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for a friend. That's what it means to love and love well. Self-sacrifice, self-emptying love poured out for others. What would it look like if the church became the context in which that kind of love was expressed all the time? I think people would realize that love really actually is everywhere, because God is love and he loves his creation. He gives his whole life for it, and he did it for you so that you could do it as well. So can we then stand and worship him this morning? And can I invite you to say and say this, if you are sitting here going, I don't know if I have the capacity to love with this kind of love, then I would just say, let's then worship him. Because in worship, the life of love flows into our hearts. And I want to remind you that Jesus will romance you to himself and give you that capacity. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your love poured out. May we not only experience that love today, but may we live that love. May we exhibit that love. May we give witness to that love as we fall on our knees worshiping you. In Jesus' name. So that's where the life of love begins, is when our knees hit the ground in submission to the one who gave his life for us. I hope you heard this morning how desperately you and I, we need this kind of community. And here's my takeaway. If you go from this place and not have that sense, how can you walk away not like wanting that kind of Christian friendship? You need to know it's hard work. It takes priority. Takes prioritizing. Like, you got to really fight for it. There's a lot of competing interests now in our lives. But if we really want to be the church that exhibits the love of God, then I think this has to be the way forward. And so I encourage you to sign up and be a part of that. We want to facilitate that for you. Or even better yet, go create it yourself. You know people that you connect with. Invite them into your home and start doing the life of love together, right? And if you're here and you need to hear good news and be reminded of our commitments, and you're saying, God, you are good, I want to give my life to that kind of community, then I invite you to pray this prayer with us this morning. It's a prayer we pray every week, right? Reminding ourselves of our commitments to Jesus. And let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and trust. Amen. So that's our tribe, you guys. That's the folks, we are the ones that we are going to do life together. So don't forget that. That's what it means to be church. And as you go from this place, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Friends, go in peace today.
Thank you, brother.
All right.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.